You please open your Bible with me on John 17. The Gospel of John, chapter 17, verses 1 to 11. And we have to focus on verse 11 as our main thoughts that will guide us through tonight in our meditation of God's Word. John 17, 1 to 11. Commencing on verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth, and I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You have given them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for me, for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are." Well, this is the most holy and most expressive prayer that contains the heart's desire of our Lord Jesus Christ for all of us who were yet to be saved at this time, and yet included us. It is a glorious and source of joy for us to realize that he included us to receive his message through the apostles, including the Apostle Paul, that we're going to look at as well. Praise God for the fulfillment of that prayer, which we are now part of. I'm just so mightily blessed when I realize this, that in its completeness, the assurance that we were all called, all chosen by God, even before the foundation of the world, is mind-boggling. And yet, the Word of God reveals it, particularly the Son of God. So, let's rejoice over this truth tonight. Several prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ himself are recorded in this New Testament, particularly in the Gospel. But perhaps this one that is found in this chapter of the Gospel of John, chapter 17, may be rightly described. I just said it, you know, on my own, describing it as the real Lord's Prayer. That's talking about the Our Father. But this is a sense in which a prayer we can sense every heartbeat of the Lord Jesus Christ for those the Father has given him to be saved, and yet to be saved at that time. It is an intercession for the apostles which he had trained. And by extension in verse 20, which you can see for yourself, and I would like to quote it, I do not pray for this alone, for the apostles and those who have responded to that gospel, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Isn't that a great good news for us to know? That you and I are contained in that prayer. The believers that are yet to be saved, that they may be kept, experience joy, be sanctified, and then be united. Now, that word, be united, is going to be explored further. This prayer, as it reveals itself, and for you to also try to understand, this prayer strongly emphasizes unity. Not only the churches that we are in, but the churches in the future, since the New Testament churches in Jerusalem has been established. Here in this prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, particularly on the verse 11, the unity is already given. Remember that. The unity of the Son and the Father have been revealed to us. And that is a fact that cannot be denied. So it is already, because it's given, and that's something to be achieved by our hard efforts, although we have a part to make that be shown to the world, but it's already given to us by the Father and the Son in their unity. And he wants us to have that unity as well. So the meaning is that, listen to this, the meaning is that they continually be one, rather than that they may become one. No, that they may continually be one. That's a very clear statement. The unity is to be like that between the Father and the Son. It is much more than the unity of an organization. But since the beginning of the first church in Jerusalem, and the Apostle Paul's established churches up to the present, which have experienced some kind of divisive issues, which also the Corinthians, he actually rebuked them so that they will be corrected. All these issues that the churches faces up to the present and the future are the result of the failures of the members of the church, isn't it? It's not something created outside, but within. So, the first thought that we need to consider is that in this prayer, it is not an organization that we are dealing with. The church must be organized. Yes, that is true. But for us, not God appointed a structure of disciples or elders and deacons and pastors and teachers. However, it is sad to note that many churches, since the first church in Jerusalem, and then the Apostle Paul's established churches up to the present, They are well organized. Surely, there is no church that will establish without proper organization, yet without real unity. Perhaps, like those builders in Nehemiah chapter 5, I'm sure you have read the concern of Nehemiah about building the walls of Jerusalem because it caused him sadness in his heart, and he prayed. So the builders in Nehemiah chapter 5, who were organized for their work and yet not displaying unity of heart as they complained one against another. There's a lot of discouragement from outside as well, but the way they reacted to this discouragement affected the framework of unity that should be experienced by them. It is not necessarily cooperation as well. But churches may work together in evangelism, in conferences, and social action, and other outreach that can actually manifest some kind of opportunity to share the gospel, but not show that unity for which Jesus prayed for. So then unity is not the product of our human ingenuity or ideas and efforts. It's already established. It's already given to us. But we have a part or a role to make it a reality, to show it to the world, to the community in which God has called us. So unity in the church is an essential, is as essential, I should say, today as it was in the beginning of the Christian era, the first church of Jerusalem, which our Lord Jesus Christ desired it now as much as he did then. So continuing as our second thoughts from this prayer, unity is being one in the Lord. Look at verse 21 in the same chapter. Chapter 17 of the Gospel of John that we have already read. Look at verse 21. Maybe because it is connected to the verse 20, I'd rather read verse 20. I do not pray for those, for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Now, going to the Old Testament bit, in 2 Samuel 19, chapter 19, verse 14, we see the heart of one man. And we may gather from the context, if we review it later, united, they were united with the heart of the king. This is actually unity, one with one another and with our king. It means one in purpose, that the world may believe. And that has been already read in verse 21. In Ezra 3, chapter 3, verse 1, relates to us how the people gather themselves together as one man that can strengthen the whole body. As one man in Jerusalem, and subsequent events in these verses clarify their common purpose, the restoration of temple worship. All the people contributed their own resources to make that temple worship and the walls of Jerusalem be restored. The apostles and others in Acts 2, verse 1, were all with one accord in one place, in purposeful prayer and supplication. As also you can see in chapter 1 of Acts, verse 14. And it was against this background that the church was founded and God was glorified. In Acts 2, verse 47. It is also one in striving after perfection in verse 23, according to this chapter 17 of John. Look at verse 23. It is striving after perfection. Someone has already expressed that in our devotions, that we must pray for perfection, and God's plan is to perfect His church. Look at 17 of John, as we read a while ago from that chapter. Now come to verse 23. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So sometimes maybe is it possible for us to be perfect? Well, the work of God's grace is perfect, and the salvation that we have is perfect. And the influence that we should have by showing our unity is perfect, because the Father and the Son are one, and that the Holy Spirit continues to remind us of the truth. Ephesians chapter 4 teaches us that God has set various gifts and offices in the church for the perfecting of the saints, till we come in the unity of the faith, unto a perfect man, growing up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ our Lord. After this unity, may we ever strive, like the early disciples in Acts 4:32, which says, be of one heart and of one soul. How can we, who are individually having our own hearts, have one heart? That means we have to have a heartbeat on one goal, to please God and to love one another with the love of Christ. That has been prayed again and again, and we can hear that prayer. And that's good. We must have that heartbeat. Although we have our own hearts inside our physical body, we should have one heartbeat. And that is the love of Christ shown in unity, in all ways, in thought, in word, and in deed. So, after this unity, may we ever continue to strive as one heart and one soul, a unity which in Acts 4:31 as well is brought, 4:31. In Acts, is brought about by the Spirit of God, not by the devices of men, not any good ideas, not any, you know, books that has produced good ideas, but even these books that help churches to grow are not from their own ideas. It came from the Holy Spirit. They were inspired by the Holy Spirit. So no man can actually claim good ideas that will help churches grow and be united. So, the last thoughts tonight, which is the third thing I would like, is what is unity for? Why we tend to emphasize the word unity tonight? Well, why is it necessary, or why is it necessarily important to consider unity? Apart from the fact that it is pleasing to God, if you're going to look Psalm 133 later, there are three reasons why. The church is to be strong. We need to be strengthened. Two, according to Ecclesiastes 4:9-12, two are better than one. A threefold cord is not easily broken. But of course, if we are two doing the work and not one, no one will encourage us when we are discouraged. One should actually lift up the other. So three are better than one. Two are better than one when we are doing the work of God. It is actually noteworthy that in the first day of the church birth, in Acts chapter 6, it was not outward persecution that tries through the church, but the inward disunity in any membership, the inward, which includes probably some kind of teaching that we disagree with others, that threaten its well-being. And of course, we need to guard our doctrine as well. And thank God we are encouraged to guard our doctrine. And it's good to be united as one and not to be divided. And it is high time for us to consider to be one in this great teaching that our pastor is considering teaching us again and again. These are basic truths that we need to equip our minds about our triune God. And urgent steps had to be taken, which is already done, to restore our oneness, or the church oneness in mind. So praise God that the Word of God is our true source of encouragement and unity, especially the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that, secondly, the church should progress. Of course, all of us need to see some evidence of progress, not just praying for progress or increase, but there should be an encouragement, then new faces, some interest, increased interest in the gospel from others, and come and are coming through our prayer and invites. It's an encouraging prospect, encouraging opportunities. So by way of example, there are disunity among the people of Israel when the spies brought back their report of the promised land in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, if you're going to read that later. 10 out of 12 brought very negative reports. Oh, these people are giants. They're going to look at us like grasshoppers. But Caleb and Joshua said, look, we can conquer this land. But 10 outnumbered the 2. And still a source of division among themselves. The 10 outnumbered the 2. And we can conquer it, the 2 said, by God's help. But still others want to go back to Egypt, because that's their comfort zone. Because if we have our own comfort zone, no matter how one or two encourage us to be united, it's so easily succumbing to those kind of mixed feelings and thoughts. So we need unity. We need to agree to this established doctrine of the unity of the Spirit, of the Trinity. We need to establish our thoughts on that, because our salvation rests on that. And this disunity among the Israelites continued in subsequent events, as you can see and read those chapter 13 and 14 of Numbers. It was not until they were united under Joshua in chapter 1 of Joshua, verses 6 to 7, note this, that they were able to progress into their inheritance. They were able to come into land of Canaan and enjoy the overflow of milk and honey, which is the blessings of God's grace upon their lives. Did not Paul rebuke the Corinthians for their divisive spirit, their called schism, that were hindering their spiritual growth, and encourage them to recognize their oneness in Christ? In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7, all believers. All believers in Christ belong to one body, and all are under one head, which is our Lord Jesus Christ himself. You can also see in 1 Corinthians 12:12-27. Each believer has God given abilities that can strengthen the whole body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your special ability, no matter how small or how few or maybe large, could be an instrument to use that. And they are yours to use, not for your just own benefit, but for God's service. Mm-hmm. Every gift must be used for God's service. But if you keep them, it will still create disunity because we don't want to use it. If you have that gift, it might be an overwhelming opportunity, no matter how small. Just like that little lad who gave all that he had. Those 5 pieces of fish and 2 loaves of bread. Well, he gave them whole without questioning to the Lord Jesus, and God and Jesus Christ multiplied them. We can see our abilities and talents and gifts in that way. And lastly, the church must bear testimony. And the Lord Jesus said, by this, our Lord Jesus said, shall all men know that you are my disciples, if we have love one to another. Our mutual love, one for another and for him, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the unity that flows from that are a powerful testimony to the faith we profess and the doctrine that we hold true, and to the Savior we serve. Concluding this, we should seek a genuine oneness arising from a sound relationship towards God and towards another. And from the unity of our belief in this very important part of our doctrinal unity, a unity which will express itself in a common purpose, and a church which is edified to the glory of its head, our Lord Jesus Christ, who prayed that they may be one as we are one. Amen.